So it seems likely that I will have to learn a new version of the Lord's Prayer. And also I keep phantomly reaching for the tie that I would normally have on. But trying to get used to not having a tie on. I couldn't decide whether to not wear the red one or not wear the blue one. So I hope that we've gone with the right one. If we'd like to turn back to Joshua chapter 4. One of my favourite passages of Scripture for anybody, whether as an individual or a congregation who are going through or facing a time of change. It tells the history of the Israelites. By the time we get to Joshua chapter 4, there are multiple thousands of people called the Israelites because they're descended from one man who was called Israel many generations in their past. And they've had, it's fair to say, a fairly miserable time of things leading up to this moment here. They spent several hundred years as slaves in the land of Egypt. You probably know that story, maybe seen it from the old film, The Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston. It's films like that, how we know that God speaks with an American accent. You know, thou shalt not kill, that kind of thing. So they've 400 years in slavery. They then were freed from Egypt and they walked through the wilderness for 40 years. And as we walked through all that time, the thing they were holding on to take them forward, to keep them going, was that God had made a promise right back in those days to their ancestor Israel and to his grandfather who was Abraham. And the promise had several facets to it. One was, I'll make you a generation, I'll make you a nation of people. I will be their God. They shall be my people. And I will give them a land of their own. A land of their own. That was the promise they were holding on to. That they were going towards a promised land. And when we get to Joshua chapter 4, what you find is that they've just arrived in that promised land. The last obstacle that they faced was a river. I don't know Joshua is kind of like the leader. He's a little bit like the session clerk. So he's the guy that stands and says, now would you like Indian curry or would you like margarita pizza? I don't know if he said, would you rather go to the east of the Jordan or the west of the Jordan? But they cross the Jordan. It's the last barrier, the last obstacle, the last line. And now they're in the land that God has promised them. It's called Canaan and they're changing the name to Israel. Now, can you imagine how that is? They've shared for generations hopes, fears, anticipation. They've got a shared history amongst themselves, a shared laughter and tears and joy, holding on, waiting for this promise. There's excitement, and suddenly it says there that the Lord piled the waters of the Jordan up far over there, and the people walked across in dry land, and now they are. They're dead excited and they just presumably want to get on with it. I mean, they're fearful about some things that might be there. I used to do Scripture Union camps. I used to be a lifeguard at a Scripture Union camp in a place called Whittock Park, and I did it every year. And the pool was always the thing that the kids were desperate to get to. You know, you start the week, you know, maybe Tuesday or Wednesday, we'll be allowed into the pool if you're all behave kind of thing. And I was standing there and I was the really dull guy because I was the guy that had to say, they all come in, they get changed and they're bursting to jump into the pool and I have to say, before we go any further, stop. This is serious business, swimming pool. Dangerous things can happen here. So just before anybody enters into the splash, there's some little kid at the far end who couldn't hold back. He was just overexcited and they're in the water. So they're desperate to go. But God says to them, before you go, you have to stop and just pause for a minute at this new start, at this new time. Although you're carrying all these things and you want to just get going with it, pause for what purpose? To acknowledge that it is God that has brought you here. To acknowledge that you're here just now because of the faithfulness of God shown to past generations in this place. Stop to mark that faithfulness of God, to acknowledge that you're not here because you're better than anybody else or that we've got higher morals than anybody else. We're here because the Lord has brought us here. And we mark that. There are people in this place, and those of you from other churches, this will be true for your fellowships as well. There are people who have worked hard and been faithful to the Lord, but unless the Lord builds the house, all of that effort comes to nothing. It is the Lord that has brought you to this place. So he says to them, right, stop. And there are 12 tribes in the nation of Israel. So he says, one for each tribe, get a man to bring a stone, put the stones up, they build what you and I would call a cairn. So they build this cairn at the point of the river where they have just crossed over into the promised land. And God says the reason for doing this, the reason for stopping, is so that you can equip the next generation to also grow in that faith and knowledge and love and acknowledgement of what God has done. That's the point. That's what he says to them in chapter 4, verse 6 there. Reading in from verse 5. Take each upon a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes, that's 12, that this may be a sign among you, when your children ask in times to come, what do these stones mean to you? You will tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. So he's equipping them to say the next generation is coming, and they too need to be trained to understand that the faithfulness of God is what has carried us here. What do these stones mean to you? We all put down markers all through our lives. Sometimes they're physical things, sometimes they're just changes that are markers in our brains, in our memory. These stones mean that God has kept us, that God has guided us, that God has sustained us, even when we didn't know where that sustenance was going to come from, and that God has led us. He led these people through the wilderness with a pillar of cloud during the day, with a pillar of fire at night. These stones proclaim, these markers proclaim to us as we pause and look back, that God has kept his promises, that the God we worship is a promise-keeping God. I've never known anybody in my whole life who has ever said to me, you know, Graham, I trusted in God and he let me down. Never heard it. Never seen it that wonderful. Never heard it. There are two aspects to the old Hebrew, Old Testament word for praise. One is you praise God for who he is because he's wonderful and majestic and glorious, but you praise God also for what he has done. We look back and we celebrate, and they needed that, and we need that, because sometimes we're tempted to put our trust in other places. And we need to remember, there's only one person I know who will never let us down, who will never break a promise, who will never see us even suffering without turning that suffering somehow into a blessing for our good. The other wonderful thing about the way that this is being done for them is that it connects, notice this, it connects all ages within the fellowship. The young and the old, the young people are given this command. And I say young, it means young in years, but also young in the faith. So young people are given the command, inquire. Go and talk to people who have known Jesus for longer and ask them, how have you seen God working in your life? How has God been faithful to you? What have you seen God doing? And by getting the answers to those questions, the young people learn to grow in faith and in understanding and maturity of faith of their own. And yet the older people, and older is a, what would you call it, a subjective term. Those, you know, for this morning I will count myself in the category of older. I hope not, but it doesn't matter, does it? Age is a wisdom thing in the scriptures, and I've never understood why we get embarrassed about age. I love it, and everything I've pretty much learned about the scriptures I've learned from asking people who have followed the Lord for years. But we have a role as well, and our role is to make sure that we are equipped for that question. So when people come and say, tell us about what the Lord has done in the congregation here, in your lives. And we share. And by sharing, we ourselves are reminded. We go over in our heads that our testimony is that God forgave me. For them, it's God led us out of slavery. For me, God forgave my sin. God spoke to me through His Word and through people, and God has been faithful. We give examples of that. We enrich and nourish the younger, but also ourselves grow in our faith as we remember that. So pause. He says, you're starting a new thing. It's a continuation, but it's also a new thing. What is there? What is there that's waiting for them now that they're in this new place, in this new promised land, in this new future? Well, there are trials there. Jesus told us, you will have trials and you will have tribulations. There are difficulties there. There are barriers. There are obstacles waiting. There are enemies that don't want the kingdom of God to grow and to thrive. There are disagreements. There are even betrayals. There are times when people fall out with one another. Somebody once said to me years ago, and I've always remembered it, Graham, in every extended family, there is one person that nobody else likes. And if you think there's not one in your family, then it's probably you. But sometimes the church is a family. We are brothers and sisters. It's not just a nice image that we use in order to make ourselves feel good. It's the truth. And sometimes people fall out. And as Christians, what do when we fall out? We forgive. We apologize if we need to apologize. We love and we move on. There are trials there. But also there, in that new future, there is a faithful God whose Spirit is already there, whose purposes are already written and being worked out. So the purpose of these stones, we acknowledge the past. We acknowledge God's faithfulness in the past. But we draw strength from that because we go into the future knowing that this is a promise-keeping God. An unfailing, promise-keeping God. That He is on our side. That His church will thrive, even though the very gates of hell should stand against it. That the church will grow. That it's His church, His work. We are privileged to play a role in that, but it's His. So yeah, there's a cost. But God is there. And that means, as we stand on the verge of something new, we stand on the place of unlimited potential to see what God will do. A place of unlimited potential, because God is a God of unlimited power. And it might cost us things. You know, there's lots. That will always be there. But whatever we lose for the sake of Christ. And who would not, having seen Jesus, who would not sacrifice everything to be a part of His mission here in the world? And it's not just a secure future for the church or for us as individuals in this world. The power of God, the faithfulness of God extends on into eternity. So even if we do make mistakes, even if we do get things wrong, even if we do have moments where we deliberately sin and then come back, our ultimate future is absolutely secure and no one can take it from us. We're a little bit close to, well, that's the end of the time. One final verse that I want to leave you with. The main, or the pinnacle of this idea of looking to a place that acknowledges God's faithfulness in the past, but also gives us confidence to go into the future, knowing that we go into that already mapped out path for us, doesn't come from these stones and the people of Israel. It comes from the cross of Jesus Christ. God says, Romans 8:32, Paul writes, He did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. So that's the past. That is what has been done for us. How will He not also with Him now graciously give us all things? Look to the past. Acknowledge the past. Give thanks for the past. But draw strength and courage and trust in God for the future. The love of God shown at the cross, the presence of God always with us, flowing from the cross, And whatever you face in life or as a fellowship, we draw the strength to face it from there, knowing it will never let us down and it will never fail. Amen. Let's pray together. Our loving God, we are the only people in the whole of the world who have what we could really call good news. Because you have given to us the news of your Son, Jesus Christ, who lived, who taught, who walked amongst us, but who went to that cross, and there he died, and he took upon himself, in his own body, the full and undiluted wrath of God upon all that is evil and sinful, so that we might not have to, so that we can know forgiveness, that we can know peace, and we can know that we have an assurance that we will one day stand alongside him in your great and unveiled presence. Until that day, Lord, we draw courage and confidence from everything that you have given us and everything that you have shown us. And so whatever the future holds, let us face it knowing that it is your future. In Jesus' name, amen.